You know, we're not taking attendance, but we're glad you're here. It's just wonderful to think that day by day and moment by moment, strength He provides as we take our journey. You know, can you live a day without the Lord? Can you make it on your own? Do you need help from heaven for life on earth? Are we thankful that the Lord walks with us and provides for us? Well, the church at Corinth had just a multitude of problems. And someone described it, I think might have been Norman Vincent Peale. This guy was whining to him and said, you know, my life. He said, I have so many problems. It's just annoying to me. And he said, well, I've got a solution for you. And he said, what's that? He said, tell me, just help me get relief. And he said, I'm just going to move you to a new location. You know, I've got this place that you can go where all the neighbors are peaceful. It's quiet. It's lovely. It's tranquil. It's very pastoral. He said, sign me up. He said, what it is? Just outside of town. It's called Lovely Lane Cemetery. And he said, you can measure how alive you are by how many problems you have. If you don't have problems, check it out. You may be sliding in the other direction. Corinth had a lot of problems. And a lot of problems came because of their own sin and waywardness. Major, major problems in the meeting. And Paul had trials to come to them, to speak to them, to work with them. And you know, you can measure sometimes how much you love somebody by how much you hurt. If you really love someone deeply, then their sin and their behavior hurts you deeply. And Carol had to work with me on my feeling side because I just think things through. But I'll tell you, on the other side of being hurt and feeling deeply about errors and problems in a meeting, elders weep about it. Moms and dads weep about kids who are wayward. Assembly leaders are concerned about sheep that are going in the wrong direction. We weep about it. We're concerned about it. Our hearts are broken. We take it to the Lord. Paul did all of those things. And he talked about, you know, abuse. Nobody's thrown me out of town like happened in Ephesus, and we're going to kill him. And he humbly had to be let down in a basket to be delivered. No one has ever done that. In fact, he said the Lord has delivered him, will deliver him, and shall deliver him, experience the deliverance of God. And he also said, you know, there's comfort. And in chapter 1, we read about abundant comfort. You know, for ourselves, personally, we've experienced it. And then we were, as stewards of the grace of God, we give that comfort to someone else, and we encourage them in their trials because it comes our way. In addition to that, as we have difficulties, who do we trust? We don't trust ourselves. We have to use our thinking, but we trust the Lord. We look to the Lord for supernatural help. We trust God. They that know thy name will put their trust in you. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken those who trust him. And so I'll trust you, Lord. I'll trust your sovereignty. I'll trust your love. I'll trust your power. I will trust that you're here with me, and I'll live my life like you're walking in step with me. I'm going to trust you. And then as he went through excruciating pain and difficulties, he despaired even of life, he said, you know, something I found. In Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And that the promises of God from his word that I apply to my life, tried and proven, tried in my life, I found the Lord to be true. And I had a good friend who was, she was a mentor to me. Well, I was rooming with her son before I got married, and she was very concerned about my hygiene. She was very clean lady, Margaret Tunkerton. And she said, you know, I can come over and make sure that, you know, the way you're living is healthy. And I said, and I viewed her as a mother, and I said, well, we need that, Margaret. We do. She truly was concerned. Well, she was dying of cancer. And so I said, Margaret, you know, how are you facing this? And she said, Isaiah 12:2. Isaiah 12:2. Dumber than a fence post. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. And she said, I'm just quieting myself there. And I said, she said, that's a verse that God has given me for this situation, this trial that I'm dealing with. And today I can't get that verse out of my head. When I read that verse, I think of Margaret. But I just did. So every once in a while I lie. Just get over it. You have to deal with it. Well, in chapter 1, he deals with that. We're just going to pick up a few more verses. Then we're going to look at chapter 2. We're going to see that he not only provides abundant comfort for our afflictions, but he also provides abundant love to deal with things that are difficult and hard. How do you, by the way, deal with people who oppose you? I'm not talking about a 3-year-old who's got his fist in the air. Talking about issues in the meeting, a lot of things. How do you minister to those who are really caught in the middle of a conflict? Just really emotional conflict, mental conflict. How do you deal with that? And he's going to give us some insights into that. Well, let's look at the end of chapter 1, and we read this in verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, and also has sealed us and given us the Spirit on our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Well, I would think that one of the ways that you deal with things that are hard with others that come your way is to speak the truth in love, isn't it? God would ever have us control our tongues. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with truth, seasoned with salt. You speak the truth in love. And so when we do that, it's Ephesians 4:15. Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. The Lord gives us the truth, but he also brings that care that reminds us that he's for us, ever for us, ever wants the best in our life. And then we affirm our love for them. And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he said, for out of much afflictions and anguish of heart, I write unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you know the love which I have more abundantly for you. I'm clueless here. He's going to speak at our conference this next year. I've invited him. We're glad Lynn's coming. And her dear husband, Scott. You come too, Scott. If I can just remember your name. So come along. But isn't it good? Scott was talking in a lot of ways that a lot of times women don't understand or don't perceive that people love them, care about them. And what are all the ways that you can show that you love your wife? I was asked by a young guy to come and do a conference for men in another setting. And he said, I want you to talk about hazards in a man's life. I said, all right, I can handle that. And he said, I want you to talk about men's roles. What is a man? What's a godly man? But he said, and then he said, the last thing I want you to talk about is romance. I said, now wait a minute. Who put you up to that? Who said the guy should think about, well, that was from my wife, but she thought that's important. And I said, well, that's going to be a stretch, but I'll work on it. So that was my first exhaustive study of the Song of Solomon. It was a good study. And life got changed, didn't it, girl? Just a little bit. Paul Paul demonstrated something that guys don't often demonstrate, and that's sensitivity. Sensitivity and thoughtfulness. You know, he writes things in the Word of God. He wrote to Timothy, he was equipping him to do his work, and he wrote this. He said, as a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance of the knowledge of truth. Well, you capture the tone of those words. And then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Can you weigh those words? You think that through? Is that seen in my life as a shepherd, as one, a caregiver of God's people? And then we're to not only speak the truth, but stress the unity of the believers. And isn't that a good thing that God, you know, sin would take us apart, the Lord would bring us together. And how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's true in the home too, isn't it? It's great on a baseball team, for a band or a chorus, for people together to be together in unity. And in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, God establishes that. And then he gives us the resources. He's anointed us and sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. Being united with one another, I'm so glad that I stand with other believers of like faith. And I sense as I'm here in this meeting that I'm with people of like faith, from different backgrounds, different walks, but we are connected. We are bonded. We belong to each other. We're walking together. We're part of his great army, and we're united. We have unity with the God of heaven. We have a spiritual unity because we've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God who's put us into ministry. This whole topic of 2 Corinthians has to do with ministry. What does it mean to capture the resources of heaven, to look at a broken world with so many needs, and have the Lord in his wonderful resources use us as instruments in the Redeemer's hand, a channel of blessing for their glory, for their good, for their blessing. May it be. And so we need unity. They all experience this one Spirit who baptized them into one body. They've all experienced the sealing. They've all experienced the earnest. So they have within them a pledge that God one day is going to take them to heaven and complete the work. I'm thankful the Spirit of God is a deposit in me. It's sealed me. It's marked me. But it's also a guarantee that I'm going to be with him someday. And he'll finish the work. Now, our grandson, Carol is our grandkids. She couldn't do it for some of this group. You have too many kids. But she has great ideas about our little ones. And Misty's kid, our oldest one, is Elam, our grandson. And she's always told him since he's a little guy, you, Elam Yost, are going to be a mighty man of God. Now, when he wants to pop his sister, he said, remember, mighty man of God doesn't do that. but he is. He's 13 years old now, and he's a thoughtful, kind, gracious kid. He's strong, but he's tender. We just love his heart. He's a caregiver, a servant. He helps people out. Now, Naya, his sister, a lot like her mother, Misty, Naya Paige Jost, Carol said to her, you're going to be an encouragement to God's people. You're just going to bring joy, an encourager to God's people. Well, I asked Elam, how's your sister doing? She's 10. He said, she's a work in progress. She can be kind of feisty, and she needs to work here. Let's read in chapter 2. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I made you sorrowful, then who is to make me glad but the one who made me sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. You know, there was a sorrowful letter. There was a sorrowful occasion. And there was a sorrowful issue that had to be dealt with. And so he wrote. He didn't want to do this. He just wanted to have joy. And there are a few husbands that doesn't matter what the problems are, we just want to be happy. Let's forget it. Let's not deal with an issue. Well, he dealt with an issue. And that's one thing I say to young guys. Sometimes you just have to deal with issues. Thoughtfully, graciously, you have to. And that's a loving thing to do, to try to correct that graciously. And Paul did that. And so he wrote this painful letter. I don't know how many letters he wrote. Some say there was a lost letter. I don't know. To me, the problem that he described in 1 Corinthians 5 would be a difficult thing to solve, where a man was living with his father's wife. How ugly is that? And then the assembly kind of turned their back on it. And but anyway, there was pain. He felt the pain. He didn't want to deal with that. Well, let's read verses 5 through 11. If anyone has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, but be too severe. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one will be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you're obedient in all things. Now whom you forgave anything, I also forgave. For indeed I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven the one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, that we are not ignorant of his devices. There's a test here. The test was simply this: will they follow the apostolic authority? God had brought Paul and brought the gospel to this group of people, saturated with sin. And now they trusted Christ. Now, will they follow his instruction about a problem in their assembly, their meeting? And they could go two ways. One, they could not discipline that person. And that's pretty true in our world today. We live in a lot of seeker-friendly churches, where people don't practice the biblical principle of discipline. Discipline can be a very healthy thing done in the right way for God's glory. And so that's one error, if they don't do that. But the other side that he's talking about now is that there's no forgiveness. After a person has been corrected, then people don't have a forgiving heart. They don't treat someone with kindness and thoughtfulness. They, in fact, they view them as second-class citizens. And so now he talks about the treatment of the offender. And I notice some things about what he says. He doesn't name them. Now, in some cases, he has. He named some ladies in Philippians 4, but he did such a beautiful job, and his theology is so deep in Philippians. So when he gets to name them, he said, let your moderation be known unto all, your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord's in hand. He named some ladies that they ought to agree in the Lord. Soon touchy, and what's the other one? Anyway, he named them, but not here. No name is given. And he also points out that discipline is corrective, and it should be restorative. I love Galatians 6, where it says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If any man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You know, isn't it a good thing to know that, yeah, we have problems, but God has given us instructions on how to correct it. And here's a problem where discipline is needed, but restoration is a goal. We want them to be healthy, to be part of the meeting, to be part of the word, work. Sinless certainly has a ripple effect, doesn't it? It affects the individual. It affects his family. It affects his assembly or his fellowship. It certainly can affect his community, his future, his kids, it has a ripple effect. There's a young man in our state, Nate Anderson. His mom and dad were Christians. His grandparents were Christians. He was a senior in high school. His team was playing in the state basketball championship. He was playing for Linmar High in Marion, Iowa. And what did Nate do? He went out with a group of kids and got drunk just before they had the state tournament. He was caught. He had problems with the law. The student code of ethics meant that he didn't play. And the state law of Iowa, I mean, the code of the athletic association, you don't play for 5 games. So he watched from the bench. He was an outstanding player in terms of rebound, shooting, leader on the team, and he was watching from the sideline. And, you know, the community was in pain. A lot of people were in pain. But I hope that he learned something. And that, you know, that was painful. His team didn't win the state championship, but it was close. And, you know, that boy has to live with that for a long time. Nevertheless, that's not my hope. I hope he learned the lesson, and he's the man. He's the man today. And it's a good man, making good choices. And so we think that it's restorative. I like that. God is a God of second chances. And so Paul says to them, the punishment is sufficient. You ought to forgive them. Did you get that? You ought to forgive them. In other words, there were some who had not. He said, I've forgiven them in the presence of Christ. You ought to forgive them. And that's the other side of it, not to ignore it. But the other side of that is not to forgive. Not to forgive in a way that would be God-honoring. And so, and the danger he talks about is that offending brother would be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Well, you read Psalms 38, and when sin is dealt with, and not dealt with, there's pain in the flesh, pain in the body. The mind is tormented. The heart is anxious. And it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven, isn't it? The record clear. I've seen some of these little kids that have just been obnoxious. These 2 and 3 and 4 year olds just screaming, and their parents are correcting, and their grandparents are to correct them. They're trying to correct them. And I wanted to go up and say, you know, you've got the life of Riley here. You know, just get over it. Treat mom and dad with respect. Get on. Let's bring a little peace into this world. They might give you away. They're not going to do that. They're going to bring some corrective instruction. And they're committed to you for the long haul. They're all in it. That's the way we should be in our meeting. Not everybody gets it right, but they should sense from us that we're committed for their well-being for the long haul. And Paul had forgiven this man in the presence of Christ. And then he said that in the presence of Christ simply means that Christ is observing what you're doing. And all of our sin is against the Lord. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, David said, in all his parade of sins. Well, David, there's more than that, but no, against thee and thee only. His sin first against God. And it's so wonderful to hear the Lord say, thy sins be forgiven thee. When the Lord cancels our debt, it is gone. He's forgiven. And we're so thankful for that. Then he talks about the warning that Satan desires to create discord and discouragement in the church. Thus, we must be careful to do the right thing. And if somebody feels like they're wounded, things aren't put back together, they're not healed, that's whether it's in a family or in the assembly or in a business or athletic team, it just doesn't work as well. You know that we're no longer accepted, we're no longer received. That's a painful thing. Satan loves that. I think his biggest hammer is the hammer of discouragement. You know, it's Christianity doesn't work. I've not experienced forgiveness. It doesn't work. Well, the application is sometimes rebukes are necessary. Oh, but they have to be done the way the Lord wants us to do them. Very thoughtfully, very graciously, recognizing that we have to have love in our heart for that person, like Paul did for this church. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I've had lots of coaches in my life, and I was a coach. And it's sometimes it's hard to bring the, and for our kids, I had to bring, you know, some structure into their life. But faithful are the wounds, especially if you've got a listening, receptive heart. I want this. I want to grow. I want to go on for the Lord. MacDonald writes this, righteous rebuke should be taken as from the Lord, and we should be grateful for it. I've not had too many that have lined up and said, hey, we want to thank you for doing that for me. But it would be good to hear that. Wisdom is needed when we do that. James 3 says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Isn't that a sweet thing? That once we have the wisdom of God, it not only gives us right answers, but it gives us right attitudes. It enables us to deal with difficult things the way God would be pleased. And I don't know who said it, but you can step on somebody's shoes to kind of correct them, but when you walk away, they still should have the shine on. It kind of gives you the balance a little bit. I just want to talk a little bit about forgiveness as a side note. It's a big topic. Aren't you thankful that the Lord, that through this man has preached unto you the forgiveness of sin? I am so thrilled as I read in Mark 2 where this guy was let down through the roof and disturbed that whole household, couldn't get in the house there in Capernaum. And people expected the Lord to heal him, his four friends, Mr. Compassion, Mr. Creativity, Mr. Cooperation, and Mr. Commitment were looking on, and he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, that shocked the whole house. How can this man offer forgiveness? Only God can forgive. But he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And so the man did, demonstrating that there was forgiveness. God's forgiveness is this way. His forgiveness is free. His forgiveness is a full forgiveness. His forgiveness is final. It's over. It's good, isn't it? Free, full, final. And I'm so thankful for that. And we read in 1 John chapter 1 that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This great God, who's a holy, righteous, just God, if we come clean, you might as well be with God, honest with God anyway, he knows everything. There are no secrets. Just confess your sin. And he's faithful. Faithful to do it. He'll keep his word. He's just. He went to the cross to put your sin away. And so what are the benefits? Well, you walk in the light. You walk in fellowship with him. You walk in fellowship with other believers. You experience his cleansing. And then you have the Holy Spirit as an advocate. He is an advocate for you before God. If you confess your sins. And as some people find it very hard to forgive people who have wronged them. Just can't do it. I can forgive, but I can't forget. It's just annoying to me. Here's some things about forgiveness. How should we do it? I think you forgive them in your heart right away. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When you look at yourself in light of Calvary, you look at all the sin that's part of your life that nobody knows, and you think of what the Lord has done for you, boy, that ought to open your heart to be good and gracious with someone else. Would you agree? Indeed. You know, you look at the Lord and how kind and tender he was to deal with you and has dealt with you. And then it talks, you know, you can go to your offended brother and spell out what your problem is. If you want to hear it, take someone else with you if that's what you want done. If he doesn't repent, bring somebody else along. But I would say the purpose in all of that is to get him back on the track. Get him back on the track. We don't want them out there on their own. We want them restored. We want them brought back into fellowship. And I would just want to talk for a few minutes about reception. We talk about reception in terms of a brother who new to our meeting. This is someone who's sinned and been corrected. Well, how do we receive them? Well, here's what the scriptures say. We're to receive them as Christ has received us. Thank you, my brother. This may be getting dry. It's received us as, thank you, Steve. A doctor is taken care of. That's good. Thank you, brother. I was dry mouth here. But we're to receive them as Christ has received them. And Romans, that's Romans 15:7. In Philippians 2, Paul talks about receiving this brother with all gladness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You not only receive them as the Lord received you, but receive them with gladness, with joy. They're back on the road. You're happy. It's all over. We're starting. And then besides that, we go to the book of Philemon, and Onesimus was a runaway slave that wronged and stole from his master. And Paul said, as you receive him, refresh my heart. Refresh me in the Lord the way you treat him. In fact, he says to them, receive him as a beloved brother. Not just as a second-class citizen, but he's now a beloved brother. He's profitable to me, and he's going to be profitable to you. And more than that, receive him forever. It's not a one-time commitment, but you're in the long haul. You've received him forever. The fact that we face as we read our Bibles, so unlike our world today, is the fact that God is a forgiving God. And as far as I'm concerned, good marriages take two forgivers. Amen? I went to a dirt track one time. This is not a diversion. My point is, what happens when you rub? And I was there for the American Cattlemen's Association. I had some farmer friends. And so I was cooking these ribeye steaks. And guys liked them a lot with dirt on them and Lowry sauce, you know, dirt from the track. But I loved one of the bumper stickers. It says a lot about life. It says, if you're racing, you're rubbing. I thought, well, that's true. They were doing more than rubbing. They were putting dents in each other. But if you're racing, and in our world we race, you are rubbing. And so the fact is, our God is a God of forgiveness. Isn't that great? Delight in that, treasure in that. And so there's plenty to be forgiven in our world, isn't there? Plenty to be forgiven in a relationship. God is a forgiving God. And so, you know, everything good in your house? Well, yeah. Do you ever have to anything to forgive? Well, no. You're not telling me the truth. You know, your sin and their sin, in your house and in my house, there's forgiveness. The only one that seems to get it right is the dog. He's so loyal, so good, always kind. Not always obedient, but that's God's word. That's God's way. That's for God's glory. I thrill at that thought that our God is a forgiving God. The face of that is the Lord Jesus. There isn't anyone who's more supreme in his forgiveness for you and me as sinners. Amen? He's a great forgiver. And how despicable people have been. And the Lord is grieved to the core about how they've lived. And he looks down upon this wretch, gives them grace. And we sing about it. Isaac Newton, a drunk, abuser, foul mouth, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that, you know, caused my eyes to see and my heart to sing. Isn't it? You'll never get over singing about the grace of God. And that's the the face of it is seen in the Lord Jesus. On the cross, his first words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." So good that heaven didn't unleash the power of just one angel, a legion of angels, and destroyed that whole scene. But he was there to accomplish the work of redemption for you and me. The feeling of it for that person who has been forgiven, they feel like they belong. They feel like they're accepted. They feel like that they're part of a family where we can begin again. Is that important? That is huge. And that's important in any assembly, in any meeting, any home, any relationship. And so I think the greatest example, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. And he forgives us, and his righteousness is met because he's faithful and just. And he has found a righteous basis on the basis to forgive us. And so we live that way. And Mr. McDonald wrote this: "Since he forgave us when we were in debt millions of dollars, we ought to forgive others when they owe us a few dollars." He's talking about the widow or the woman from the street who anointed the Lord's feet. And the Lord said, her sins, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. And actually, I think the religious Pharisee had more sins than the woman did with his pride, and the Lord hated that. But he didn't know the Lord's forgiveness. She did. I love when we sing, "Great God of wonders, all thy ways display thine attributes divine. But the wonders of thy grace above thy other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free?" And so in the life of that meeting, Paul said, he's had enough. It's time to forgive them. Isn't that good? Get it over. Get it done. Get on with living. And I trust that they did. And there was a turning point. And we read about this in chapter 2, where he talks about it says in verse 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." And so here we find a turning point in Paul's life. He went off to Ephesus and journeyed to Troas in hoping of meeting Titus. Well, he started preaching the gospel. People started getting saved. He was thrilled. But in spite of this, Titus was not there. And so Paul left to find him because Titus was his messenger to tell him what was happening in the Corinthian church. And there are two major ministries in Paul's life, and he talks about this in Ephesians 3. He was committed to preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gospel. He was also committed to declare the manifold wisdom of God, and that's the church, both of those ministries. What would he do? To which should he give priority? To continue this good work of preaching the gospel there? Or should he take some action and find out what's going on at Corinth and deal with the saints there? Well, he chose to make a decision to minister to that church which had spiritual need. Sometimes we learn things from the direct instructions of the scripture. Sometimes we learn things from examples. This shows me, our son had a paper out. He was making extra money. And Mom and I helped him when he was in his teen years in this little community. And I went down to this paper station, like 4:30 in the morning or 5, and we got these papers out early Sunday. Have you done that too, Stephanie? It's great work, isn't it? I met this Baptist preacher, and he was always cheerful, far too cheerful for me at that hour, way annoying. And he said, Larry said to me, "Now you know what the most important thing is, Bill." And I said, "Well, I do, but it's not what you think." He said, "Oh, wait a minute." He said, "You love to preach the gospel, don't you?" I said, "Well, I sure do, Larry." I said, "But that's not the most important thing." He said, "You couldn't be a Baptist." And I said, "I'm not a Baptist." But I said, "The most important thing is to worship. It says in Matthew 4, when Satan tempted the Lord, he said, The Lord wouldn't bow down to him. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only should thou serve. Now, what was stated first? Well, to worship. What's stated first in the book of Revelation? Worship. What happened to the woman at Sychar's well? What did the Lord teach her about? Her thinking needed to be corrected. Talked to her about worship. And I said, worship is the highest occupation in your life. Did you get it, Larry? And he said, you've lived long enough. I said, tell me why. He said, you've helped this Baptist get on down the road. So I'm thankful for that, brother. I'm really thankful. But worship comes first. And I would say this, the care of the local church is more important than witnessing from this example. But I would also say this, witnessing is important. And if the church is healthy, you have a collective testimony for the Lord. And you have a place to bring people that are healthy. And that's important too. When you bring little ones in that don't know the Lord very well, they ought to see that people love each other, a place where they're going to be cared for. I would say, Lord, help me to keep my priorities straight. You know, the Bible, A.P. Gibbs wrote a lot of the last lines of some of these hymns we have in the Black Book. And what does he usually include in terms of the theme of the last hymn in our Black Book as we sing the Lord, those worship songs? It's not there. Do you know what the theme is? It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He ends on a high note. Well, he's not talking about there, but he ends this sorrowful letter, sorrowful occasion, sorrowful incident. And he talks about how to handle it with forgiveness. And now here, this is how he ends. In verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who's sufficient for these things? Treasure those words. You love those words? Paul was not defeated. He was sorrowful. He was not defeated. And I'm thankful the Lord always leads us in triumph. Paul felt weak, but he was not defeated. When we undertake battles, Christ is there in the battle with us. And we'll share the triumph that he brings to our life. And this triumphal procession, it's not the Miami Heat and the big thing that they whipped up on those, was it Houston, in the basketball thing? And they had their victory parade and all the confetti. But be assured of this, that with his death and resurrection and ascension and glorification, we're part of his triumph. We triumph in Christ. And the preaching of the gospel has a twofold effect here. One, it's a sweet aroma to those who are saved. I love the lilacs in the spring, don't you? You can walk around at night and you feel it. And a Christian can bring that aroma to life, that they love the Lord Jesus and their message of the gospel goes out in all of its sweetness and fullness. It's such a great thing to love Christ and to show it on your countenance. And so that happens. It also signifies a stench of death to those who were condemned. You know, the other side of the gospel, if you want to accept Christ, then you have to face your sins. If you want it your way, in the end, you will have it your way. And the God of all the earth, who is holy and just, will condemn you, not because he didn't take the initiative to provide for you, but because you said no to his offer of mercy. And so there is a stench of death if you say no to this. And death simply means separation. You're moving away from the Lord. And Paul spoke, he talks at the end here, with a sincere heart. He described his ministry as sincere. And that's the way to have ministry. I'm genuine, I'm sincere. As of God, God was the source of what he was saying. It was not his message. In the sight of God, whatever you do is in, you know, it's under his scrutiny. He viewed Paul as he worked. And then he said, speak we in Christ. We speak it in the name of Christ. If there's a life-changing verse, I think it's verse 14. You can put this on your wall and say, Lord, make me live this. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and make manifest the aroma of his fragrance by us in every place. Don't you want that? That in your home, on the job site, with your family, in the assembly, there's a sweet fragrance. I love to sit down and break bread with men and women who love the Lord Jesus. That's one of the high points in my life. And after some of those meetings, I just feel like I'm off the floor. You know, I just, especially when young guys are appreciating the Lord. It's just a sweet fragrance. And I'm willing to stand with others who witness for the Lord and speak for the Lord. And it's such a great thing to have a reception as you talk to others about Christ. And there's a sweet fragrance. The gospel is a message of love. Gospel is a message that will draw people to God. May I walk it and live it and speak it. It's a wonderful thing to be in a home where Christ is triumphing and he's made himself known. And in that home, which is a lighthouse, it becomes a sweet fragrance of Christ. People are attracted to that place. In this world of darkness and sin and stench because of the ungodly living of people, there's a sweet fragrance about what the Lord wants to put into your life. So, Paul, you came into this world and this chapter with sorrow, but you're going out with a savor, a fragrance of triumphing in Christ. And we, my friend, that's a message, the gospel of Christ that I need every day of my life, because it reminds me that I'm victorious in Christ. I'm not defeated by sin. I have new opportunities to learn and new lessons to deal with, but I'm not defeated. And by God's grace, where correction needs to be done, it needs to be done. But in addition to that, where forgiveness should be made known, it's made known. And when that happens, the Lord is honored, the assembly is strengthened, and something that got out of joint is corrected, and we go on. And we're into that whole climate that Philemon describes, where people are refreshed because we're doing it God's way, in God's name, for God's glory. May it be true in your life and in my life. Now thanks be unto God, which always leads us in triumph in Christ and makes manifest the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. Amen? May the Lord give you strength to do that. Let's pray. And I want to say today that this is a lovely place. We thank the Lord. And I know this has been a big morning. You're a little saturated with word, but why not get worn out by studying your Bible and thinking a little bit? So thank you for bearing with us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that are ministering the word here and ministering in practical ways as well in the kitchen and working with the children. We thank you, Lord, for these good works. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the blessing. So many being saved this summer. We thank you now, Lord, for this message, and Lord, we want to live and practice this idea of forgiveness, and we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us instruction on how to correct those things that are wrong, and in doing that, Lord, you can be glorified. And we're so thankful that in the end of the day, we can say that we're triumphing in Christ. And Lord, be pleased to make yourself known to us. Be pleased to live your life through us. Be pleased, Lord, to show that we're walking worthy of the gospel, that we love you, we love the gospel. We love, Lord, to help people move towards you and to walk in fellowship with you, to walk in the light, walk in love. Help us, Lord, to be part of that great work. Give us strength to do that. Pray your blessing on the camp today. Keep us in safety. Give us a good day. We thank you for each other, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.